right. We are going through the book of Ephesians, and we've slowed it down because we hit a section where God is trying to help us with one of the most powerful things he gave us. Not money, not sexuality, words. Words. Our God speaks. And he created us in his image as communicators. In fact, the average person, even if you say I'm a little more reserved, the average person, average, some are more, some are less, speaks 15,000 words per day that either give life or destroy, determining what you choose to do with them. What you choose to do with words, powerful words. And so that's why our enemy Satan, who is the master of using words to destroy, father of lies, accuser of the brethren, slanderer, loves to create chaos in our communication because he loves to distort and ultimately destroy some of God's best gifts. Think about right now in our culture. There's always been sin and we've always been sinners. But you guys, think about right now in our culture how our sexuality and our words have gone off the rails today. Both of these areas are blowing up with confusion and chaos and ultimately destruction for people created in the image of God. Sexuality. We're going to get to that in the same letter. Sexuality and words are blowing up today in ways that destroy people created in the image of God. You realize every time you use words, rarely, I do it a little more now that I'm older, talk out loud to myself. But in general, when you use words, what's going on? Someone else is on the other end of those. And it doesn't matter who it is. You might like them, don't like them, part of your tribe, not your tribe, Christian, not Christian. That person is created in the image of God. Amen. Words. Words. Oh, but we have hope. We're the group with hope. Despite the chaos and confusion with sexuality and words today, our God can redeem us and rescue us from the chaos because he's given us everything we need, including how to use words for the glory of God and the good of other people. So go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4 beginning in verse 25. Ephesians 4 verse 25. So this book has been incredible. The first three chapters are all about what God has done. Simply indicatives. He did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. And in chapter 4, he begins to now apply. In light of all this, now some imperatives. Therefore, and right at the top of his list of things he wants us to work on. Mouth. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. A week ago, we jumped back to verse 15, and it actually tells us, look at me, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Woo, speak the truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because if you do, you give an opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk. The word in the Greek right there is actually rotten. Same word they use for rotten produce, foul, rotten meat. Let no rotten words come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I told you verse 31 in the NIV is get rid of. Get rid of all. Who's got to do it? Will it automatically be gone as soon as you get saved? No. But you got the Holy Spirit to help you get rid of it now. Get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice. Let it be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then it's all based on this powerful final phrase. As God in Christ forgave you. He's talking to Christians. I know you might say, but oh, that's radical. But oh, nobody else is doing this. I know. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, not just because we have a fish bumper sticker, but because people say, my goodness, why is your mouth not like everybody else's mouth? Why aren't you raging with anger like everybody else? Oh, I'm a child of God. I'm a sinner, but I have the Spirit of God inside of me, and He is helping me live radically different than everyone else around me. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, before we dive into the passage, I'm going to highlight two resources again like I did last week. But I'm going to highlight a different booklet. At all of our campuses today, we have this little booklet by Rob Green, Can We Talk? If you want to think about these two messages some more, this booklet summarizes the four rules we will have covered when I finish today. All four rules of godly communication that we will have gotten out of Ephesians 4. You could go back over it. You should think some more. You could pray some more. You could say, God, help me with my mouth to begin to apply these four rules. That booklet has all four of them in there. So grab it if you want to think some more. And then again, talking as teammates. I waved it around last week, but again, this is my current favorite book on communication. Written for married couples, but guess what? It's just anybody that's talking to anybody else. You got a roommate. You've got a next door neighbor, you have a coworker, you have an adult son or daughter. This will help you talk to them in ways that would glorify God. You could use it for your quiet time. It is a 31-day devotional that breaks down communication, and it is fabulous. All three campuses have it today. Okay, we're going to start where we started last week, which is actually outside of our passage, because I want to start where Jesus always starts. Number one, start with your own what? We're talking about the mouth, but you back it up and say, wait a minute, mouth's never going to change until I know what's going on in my heart, because these two things are connected. What's coming out of my mouth is going on in my heart. So it's never true for you to say, oh, I don't know why I said that. That's not like me. Oh, don't judge me on that. No, we just saw you. That's you. That's you. What's coming out of your mouth is going on in your heart. Even if you don't know it, now we all just learned something, including you. Right? Can you be unaware of your own heart? Oh, yeah. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Verse 10 is a great verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. He'll show you your heart. So when I say examine your own heart, I don't mean take a look at it yourself and say, looks good to me. Ask God to show you what you might not be seeing. If what's coming out of your mouth isn't good, then don't just glance at your heart and say, well, it's not my heart. Say, God, what is going on in my heart? Help me to see what I haven't been seeing about me, because what's coming out of my mouth is not glorifying. Show me. That's why Jesus always started there in Matthew 12. He starts there in Matthew 12, verse 34 to 36. For out of the abundance of the heart, and it's not even there's a little bit of that. There's a whole bunch of good stuff, and what you just heard is a little bit of, it's not how Jesus says it. For it to come out of your mouth, there has to be how much of it in your heart? Abundance. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. Oh, here's a sobering verse. For I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Whew. Whew. But you'll never get a hold of your mouth until you see what's going on in your heart. And so an unexamined heart, if you don't get a hold of what's going on in your heart, you don't see anything about your heart, an unexamined heart will keep producing unhelpful words. I don't know why I said that. I didn't want to say that. I've been saying, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. But I just did it again. Here's why. An unexamined heart will keep producing unhelpful words. Back it up. Say, God, help me. Show me. Show me. Then, oh yeah, there's still work to do. Number two, then choose. It's your choice to control your mouth. Choose to control your mouth. And last week we looked at the first two rules. Number one, be honest. Don't play games. Don't have hidden agendas. Don't make veiled references to things that you hope the other person will figure out. Be honest. But does being honest mean saying everything you think or feel every time you think or feel it? Because we balance being honest with being loving. And so love covers a multitude of sins. But you also ask God to help you discern. Should I talk to them about this? Should I say something about this? Should I bring this up? Is it a pattern? Pattern is what we're looking for, not one off. Be honest. Number two, stay current. Oh, don't let things pile up. Don't let things go unaddressed. And you just decide, I'm going to wait. And about twice a year, we're just going to have a good one. In my old neighborhood, you know, we lived there forever. And there was a house across the street that had like 19,000 people living in it. I exaggerate only a little. So one day I'd made friends with one of the guys and he was helping me do a mailbox. He was super kind and he lived there. And one day as I was getting to know him, I said, what is that like? What's it like? I can't imagine that many generations. And he's like, oh, it's horrible. He said, about once a month, we all gather in the living room and everybody says everything they've wanted to say to anybody else. All breaks loose. And I said, that's helpful. He said, no. And I'll never forget, right there in the yard, I just shared with him, be honest, stay current. Today we're going to do attack the problem, not the person. Act, don't react. A couple months later, he comes across the street. He's coming towards me. He's like, dude. This guy said dude a lot. He used to be in a motorcycle gang. He's like, dude, that stuff really works. So in their last living room moment, he had tried some of this. Yeah, it really does. Why? Because it's God's word and God knows us. Be honest, stay current. Don't let everything pile up. That's what verse 26 and 27 is about. Don't let the sun go down on your anger night after night after night after night after night. Because what happens is our heart is so deceitful. The longer you wait to try to resolve it with that person, guess what happens? Facts get fuzzy. And your sinful heart edits what actually happened and what was really said down into what you want to believe that matches your own agenda and almost always makes you the hero. Sooner rather than later is better. Because here's the other thing. If you don't talk to them and resolve it, our enemy Satan, here's what he does. Night after night, he lies to you about them. He accuses them. He slanders them so that you more and more think worse and worse and worse and worse and worse about them. And if you'd gone sooner, you might have discovered, oh, there's an answer. Be honest. Stay current. And now number three. Number three today. Attack the problem, not the person. Ooh. Oh my goodness. When you launch into a verbal tirade that attacks that other person, guess what you do? You just add new trouble to the original problem. Have you ever felt that? We had a problem. Vicki and I have felt it. I'm not telling you things we haven't done poorly ourselves. We started off with a disagreement involving one of the kids. And all of a sudden, we have a marriage problem. Because one or both of us had said things towards each other that went from the problem to personal. Well, if you would just be more consistent with the kids. Oh, that's fun for a wife to hear. Right? Well, if you were just home more and you weren't such a... We've gone from problem to personal. Now, I have had people push back in counseling when I attack the problem, not the person. What if the person is the problem? Well, then you're allowed. No, that's what we always think. We don't have a person. separate from the problem. She is the problem. No. Even like Vicky and I would do this, it might seem silly, but just to signal to each other when we were trying to do better in our marriage, it's starting to happen right there in the kitchen. And you can feel that you're squaring off. She's leaning back against the sink, I'm against the countertop, and you can feel it. We're starting to jersey up, right? This is one team, that's the other team. And I would just stop and I would walk over to her and I would put my arm around her and turn and stand next to her and look this way at nothing. But I would say, whoa, let's not do this. Together, we have a problem. Let's talk about it. The decision on the kitchen, or what's going on with one of the kids, or what's going on with the budget, right? Just even physically to signal to yourself, this is not what we should be doing. We are a team. Even like as I counsel, I love to show people from Ephesians 5, because it goes right into chapter 6 about Satan and spiritual warfare. You have an enemy. And your spouse is not your enemy. We have an enemy that would love to destroy relationships, especially marriage. Attack the problem, not the person. When you launch into a verbal tirade that begins to attack that person, they stop listening altogether about the problem, and you've added new trouble to the original problem. You just made it far worse. And secondly, you didn't just make it far worse. Our passage tells us in verse 30, you just grieved the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. We tend to think, oh, I don't want to commit adultery. I hope you don't. I don't either. Oh, I don't want to embezzle money. I hope you don't. But then we act like our words, whatever. You grieve him. He has never cheered you on. I know we live in a day where people get cheered on for just slicing and dicing other people. That's the day we live in. Especially online, your little tribe will just say, way to go, way to go. You didn't even let them get a word in edgewise. You totally maligned them, slandered them, cut them off. Wow. The Holy Spirit never says, way to go. You sliced and diced them. They never saw it coming. You were fast. You were quick. You were unfair. I love how you maligned them. I love how you took what they actually said and twisted it so fast. I want you to teach others. No, never. Grieved. Grieved. Remember, it is a stewardship of words. And he's there saying, that's not how I want you to use the power of words. Grieved. 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 So, how can you stay focused on the problem and not allow it to shift into attacking that other person? Well, one way you do it is by keeping this amazing word, grace, right in the middle and the mix of how and why you're saying what you're saying. Keep grace right in the middle and mix of how and why you're saying. Remember, last week I told you God cares about three areas of our speech. What you say, how you say it, why you said it. What? We tend to say, all I said was, I know. But it's how you said it. I was meeting with a friend in the last couple of months, and he'd had a bad situation with someone, and I was trying to help him because I was a part of it. I saw it. And I love him, but I was like, I can tell you why that went so poorly. And he just kept saying, all I said, he literally was repeating exactly what he said. I said, dude, I didn't. I said, listen, it's not what you said. It's how you, it was the look on your face. I said, you have this look. I know him well. And I said, you did it. That look. You had that look. And he goes, you know, when we first got married, I would do this all the time with my wife. We'd go round and round, and I would say, all I said was, and I wanted to be so literal, here's what I said. And one night she said to me, it's not what you said. And she pointed towards my face and said, it's this. It's all this. He says, it's not what you said. It's all this. He says, is that what you're talking about? I said, yeah, it's all this. This was in our meeting. I saw it, they saw it, and they stopped hearing what you're saying. It's not just, you realize statistics show 85% of how people hear what they hear is not the actual words, it's everything else, body language, face, posture, tone. And yet we act like those things don't matter. They matter hugely to God in His Word. He cares about what, He cares about how, He cares about why you said it. So keep grace right in the middle and mix of how you say it and why you said it. And God's Word, two different letters to two different churches, God gives us two different ways that grace should be in the middle and mix of our speech. Two different letters to two different churches, He gives us two different ways that grace should be in the middle and mix of what we say. And I know when you think of grace, that word grace, you think amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. But too often we act like, and now we're done with grace. That same grace that saves you was designed to change you, including the way you speak to others around you. So let me show you the first. It's found in Colossians 4. Number one, he says, your words should be said with grace. Say it with grace. Say it with grace. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech, how often?
Always.
Say it louder.
Always.
Oh, but it's my brother-in-law and I've had it with him. Oh, it's my spouse and I live with him at close range and I've just had it. Oh, it's someone in a different tribe than me, and so I'm allowed to. Oh, I'm online. Nope. Nope. Let your speech, say it, always be with grace. In other words, look at me. Your words should always have a traveling companion. Grace should be riding shotgun with whatever comes out of your mouth. Was grace there? Did grace go with it? Did grace go with it? Did grace go with it? If it didn't, you shouldn't have said it. It's not just what you say, it's how. Always be with grace. With grace. Words should never travel alone. Words should never travel alone. Let your speech all, but here's what we do. See if you don't agree with this. We love to just say it, and if it doesn't go well, we're happy to try to grace it a little more and say it again. Right? Problem? They're done listening. They were already stung by the way you slapped them in the head with it. They've stopped listening. You don't usually get a second chance, but you think, oh. Too often what we do is we try to grace it after we say it and get a poor response from that other person. And so we back it up and say, well, I didn't mean it like that. And we try to tone it down or grace it up with a better version. That's the version we should have taken time to use the first time. Because often the damage is done. You said what you said. It'd be great if we could just have a button to hit and just whoa. Words come back in her mouth like, oh, I saw her face. It'd be great if that never happened. Oh, it never happened. Not the world we live in. The damage is often done, and that other person is often done listening because they were so stung by your first version and the way it landed on them. Graceless. Graceless. You want to grace it before you say it. And that means there's always two questions on the table, not just one. It's never just, what do I want to say to them? That's question number one. And then as soon as you think about it, and how should I say it? How should I grace it before I say it? Help me, Lord. How should I grace it? Now, often, guess what? Other people can help you grace it before you say it. Now, in real time, I get it. I've never had a moment with my wife and said, hang on, let me call one of the elders and get help for a minute. But I'm talking about at least with emails, I've learned. I think I'm done. I think this is great. And I'll call Vicky and say, hey, would you read this before I hit send? And often they see sentences that are like, you need to take that out. I'm like, it's my favorite one. Well, it shouldn't be your favorite one. It needs to go bye-bye. That one is not helpful. Other people can see it better than you can. Why? Because your heart's involved in your, grace it before you say it. So that means two questions. What do I want to say? How should I say it? How should I say it, Lord? How should I say it? So that's from Colossians, that grace should be riding shotgun. It should roll in with your words. It should show up at the same time. But number two, there's another place for grace regarding our words. Your words should actually give grace. And we get this from our passage right here in Ephesians 4:29. Your words should arrive with grace and give grace. Look at Ephesians 4:29 again. Let no rotten communication come out of your mouth. Just like it said, always be with grace. Notice, only, but only. In other words, there's no exception, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may, say the word, give grace. That it may give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4 says your speech should be graced as you say it. And Ephesians 4 says that our words should actually give. They should be grace dispensers. They should give grace. But don't hear what he's not saying, because some of you are thinking, does this mean just be eternally nice? I can never say anything hard. I can never bring someone something I don't think they want to hear. That's not what he's saying, because we got verses that say, admonish one another, correct one another, rebuke one another. So there's a place for saying something someone might not want to hear. Here's what he's getting at. Your motivation in bringing it should be love and helping them. Not, I want to crush them, humiliate them, ruin them. I just want to get this off my chest. If that's your motivation, don't do it. Think about it. Is it a risk to tell someone something you don't think they want to hear? Oh. So often it's loving ourselves that causes us to never say, never say, never say, I want to be liked, I don't want to risk. Love pushes you. You can have a motive of love for someone. That I remember, especially if you've done any parenting, especially once you hit the teen, young adult years. Oh man, I remember multiple conversations with multiple little big knees in my home where I would say, I know you don't like me. Actually, they were saying, I hate you, but I love you. And as long as you live in this home, I'm going to get in your way and do everything I can to keep you from destroying your life. I actually love you. But a bad parent who wants to be loved will back off and say, sure, go on spring break to Florida with just girls and jump off balconies and be crazy with boys. No, no, I said you're not going. And we had a knock down, drag out in the kitchen. Knock down, drag out, I'm leaving, I'm going. I said, if you do, pack your bags, because you can never come back. And those braces in your mouth, I'm going to stop paying for them. Health care, you get sick, I hope you get help. I'm dropping you from everything. Just kind of to help this person realize, they always think, I can make it on my own. You cannot. I do almost everything except oxygen for you. God does that. I'm still doing the rest, you arrogant, ignorant, foolish little thing. But I love you. I love you dearly. And that's why I'm willing for you to hate me now. And guess what? They all love me today. But I had to be willing to be hated in the moment. The motive was love. You can do hard things. You should do hard things. But it has to be motivated by love for their good. Not, I want to take them down. I want to humiliate them. I want to hurt them. I want to destroy them. I want to ruin them. Wrong motive. What you say, how you say it, why are you saying it? Ephesians 4:29 says it needs to be driven by, I actually want to help them. And that's what gives grace. If you're helping them and it's motivated by love and it's for edification, then God says, go for it. Go for it. So it doesn't mean, giving grace doesn't mean pretending we don't have a problem. Giving grace doesn't mean being passive or dishonest about what actually is going on and needs to be said. But it means your heart. You get your heart right before you do it. Your heart. So it has more to do with what you're filled with and what you're wanting as you said. What did you want when you said that? I just wanted to hurt her. Okay, wrong. What were you wanting? What were you filled with? What were you wanting? What were you filled with as you said it? And so that's talking about that third level that God cares about. Why? Why? You realize there's some things that just don't need to be said? Everything doesn't need to be said. If it's not driven by the right motive, and if it hasn't been graced, if grace isn't riding shotgun with it. Because words have incredible power to either give life or destroy. That's what Proverbs 18:21 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Power of the tongue. And so if building up and loving and their best interest in mind is supposed to be our motive, we got to get rid of grenade words. There's no place for... But often in our conversation, that's all you really did. No place for grenade words. Grenade words are ugly, sharp, sarcastic, attacking, vengeful, exaggerated, and hurtful. And they're wrong because grenade words are almost always driven by pride, amen, anger, and revenge. Yeah. Not love. Not love. Not love. When you toss a grenade into the mix, whether online or in person, you add massive amounts of new trouble to the original problem. Number four, grenade words judge motives. Number three was grenade words bypass the real issue. You bypass the real issue, and now you're just tossing the grenade in there and making it worse. Number four, grenade words judge motives. So here's what's so interesting. God calls us to relentlessly give concern to our own motives and our own heart. What is really going on inside of me? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? What is going on? And we love to give no attention to that because we think, I'm right. And then we try to judge. We think we can judge the motives. We got it totally backwards. He says, do not ever think you know why someone did or said what they said or did. You said, but I've lived with them 40 years. This could be the exception. Never does he give us permission and said, well, if you've known them a long time, if you really hate them now, nope, do not. I know why you did that and I'm sick of it, is a terrible way to begin a conversation. You don't love anybody but yourself. Those are statements that judge motives and they shut it down. They make it worse. God does not allow us to judge motives. You can see the fruit. You can see the behavior. You can only guess at motives. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells us, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring out of our darkest secrets to light, and he will reveal our private motives. Think of it this way. When you begin to judge motives, you park in God's parking spot. Don't try to do what only God can do. He says, wait, 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 wait. I'm going to take care of all that. Do not begin to do what only I should do. Don't park in God's parking spot. Don't judge motives. Number five, grenade words tear down and rip apart. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. Rashly, just tap, 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 tap. The NIV actually says, reckless words pierce like a sword. Think about this. I've had to go to driver's school. Why do you have to do that as an adult? I know it was even more embarrassing. I'm sitting in my little chair there and someone says, Pastor Brad, is that you? Yes, I was doing 60 and a 35. It just didn't feel that fast. But after you make numerous driving mistakes, violations, they say, you're not good at this. you're going to driver's school again to learn the rules. And if you still keep not being good at it, they take your license away. It would be helpful if we lived in a world where, you know, after so many mouth violations, oh, you need to go back to word school because you've broken so many rules. You need to revisit how we're supposed to use words. And if you keep doing this bad, your mouth will be uninsurable, like a 16-year-old male. We won't even insure you. It's just too high of a risk. You are such a high risk with your mouth. Just everywhere you go, it's like, whoo, reckless, reckless, reckless. You're done. Wouldn't that be something? All of a sudden you can't speak. And everyone's like, hey, and you call for a piece of paper. I've been bad. I'm in word school, and I hope to be back. I'm going to win the privilege of speaking again, but until then, I'm going over. Be honest. Stay current. Attack the problem, not the person. Oh, but we don't have word school. But some of us need it. One who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. Reckless, reckless. Even Galatians chapter 5, that's that chapter where we get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And then right there in that same chapter, he chooses to address one of the biggest violations of all of that when he says in verse 14, 15, but if you bite and devour one another. Is he talking to believers or unbelievers? Believers! You can still get it wrong with your mouth. You got the Holy Spirit now. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You can eat one another alive with words. Words, the way you're using words. So be honest. Don't play games. Stay current. Don't let it pile up. Attack the problem, not the person. And number four, act. Don't react. Act. Don't react. Rule number four. And basically verse 31 and 32, you guys. Verse 31 and 32 are a giant contrast between reactions and actions. Verse 31 is a list of reactions that require no effort. We can do this all by ourselves with no help from the Holy Spirit or Jesus in us. Reactions. Reactions. Bitterness. Wrath. Anger. Clamor. Slander. Malice. Tons of that has to do with the mouth. Because wrath is an outburst. You realize clamor is public quarreling. Usually when we're having trouble and we do it in the house, but we control ourselves in a restaurant or a public place. You know you've gone to a new level when all of a sudden you're out and you don't care. Publicly. Right there in front of everybody. That was my moment that I thought, I think I need help. I've told you before, but right there in Olin Mills in Knoxville at Christmas with my little sweater, Christmas sweater on. And I just went off on Vicky. I'd been going off on Vicky in the little trailer, but I'd reached a point now where boom, right here. I don't care. Aunts, uncles, grandparents, people I've never seen before that still talk about it. You remember the guy with the sweater? That's clamor. And guess what? Slander is, I talk bad about you to others now. Can you do that even as a spouse? Reach that point? Woo. Malice is, I would love to see you suffer. I would love for you to hurt. You see how it's progressed? But let me tell you where it started. Bitterness. That's why he puts it first. He puts bitterness at the head of the list, you guys, because bitterness, here we go again, is a heart problem. That all happens in the heart that then leads to massive mouth problems. But it starts with bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is a heart problem that leads to all kinds of mouth problems. And that's because, you guys, your reactions will always go where your heart has already gone. It's already gone there. It's already gone there. Bonus verse. Write it in right next to the word bitterness that's in your outline. Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15 says, look out amongst yourselves diligently, lest there be any root of bitterness. It's a root, you guys. Once you allow it, it sends its roots down. Oh, it's not done. Lest there be any root of bitterness springing up that causes trouble and defiles many. Why does it defile many? Because it changes what's coming out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth now is defiling people all over the place. But it started with a root of bitterness. Is you don't have the capacity any longer to live as if they never hurt you. You know why? Because you've rehearsed the hurt so many times over and over and over and over and over and over, and you're bitter. But people love to say to me, I'm not bitter, I'm just deeply hurt. Looks a lot like bitterness to me. Because what's come out of your mouth is spewing and is rotten. Bitterness starts with bitterness. You hurt me, and I have revisited it over and over and over. If your heart has already gone to bitterness, your mouth will start spewing all kinds of destructive, unhelpful things. Wrath is an outburst, a flaring outburst. Clamor is public quarreling. Slander is abusive speech about them, and malice is, I would love for you to suffer. So notice how verse 32 is a list of actions that you can choose because his spirit lives in you. But it will not be automatic. You still have this sinful flesh that says, oh, but she hurt you. Oh. You're going to have to choose it. And like, wait a minute. Verse 32 is all about what you can choose. Kindness. Tenderhearted. Forgiving as God and Christ forgave you. These are all supernatural, it's not natural, supernatural responses you can choose by God's grace and his spirit in you. But let me give you some other actions that are far better than our sinful reactions. Number 3, listen carefully to understand that other person before rushing to be understood. We are so about being understood. I want them to understand. Do you even understand what they're saying first? Listen carefully. Tim Shorey, you want another good book on the mouth? I read this last year, it's great. It's called Respect the Image, where he says, until we keep in mind that other people are created in the image of God, we'll struggle with our mouth. It was a great book, Respect the Image by Timothy Shorey. He says this, understanding takes effort, patience, endurance, and a refusal to quit. Whether it happens in the boardroom, bedroom, courtroom, playroom, chat room, or newsroom, we do not come to understand our spouse or child or fellow pastor or church member or political opponent by hearing and defining their words with Merriam-Webster in hand. It's harder than that. We have to hear them. I hope you understand what he means. Too often we're like, literally, well, you said this and here's what it means in the dictionary, so done, here we go. We're not all great communicators, you guys. In fact, none of us are. Do you really want to know what they said and what they meant? Think about how often Jesus said, let him who hears, hear. Can you hear and not really hear it and not really get it and be off? Yes, but I was there. I know you can be there and walk away totally wrong on what just went down. Hear them. In the rules, this is worth thinking about. In the rules for a debate in ancient Greece, before a person could answer his opponent's opinion, he had to repeat it in his own words in a way that the opponent would approve. That ship has sailed, has it not? They weren't even Christians that were playing by these rules. This was Greece debate. So You've got a difference, and when your opponent states what they believe, you say, so you are saying, instead of setting up a straw man that sort of reflects what, but you can blow that up easier. That's what we have going on today. Do you really understand what they actually believe? Check and see. Only then could he respond. It's interesting that even in a culture that had little to no knowledge of Christ, people would give each other such respect. Theologians call this common grace, a moral awareness that all people share. In this case, the ancient Greeks had an awareness of their need to respect one another's meaning. Such careful listening in order to understand will happen only if we share that same respect. And we know the love of Christ should share. Those of us that know the love of Christ should share and show it more than anyone else. Proverbs 18:2 supports this very notion. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Do you only pretend to listen long enough until you have a chance to say what you want to say next? Let me give you an exercise that can really help this. I know this might sound cheesy, but I use this in counseling all the time. Floor tile. This is a piece of linoleum floor tile. But you don't have to go looking for one of these. You could use a coaster. You could use a pot holder. Use whatever you want, but something about having something physical in your hand can help. And so I have couples, but you could do this with your adult child and you're just not seeing eye to eye. You could do this with someone you've had a falling out with. You sit there and the person who has this in their hand has the floor. Isn't that fun? And so you listen without interrupting, without disagreeing. They get to share what it is they're saying about. So I'll have couples that have 12 huge problems they haven't resolved. I say, just take one. School choice, should we tithe, whatever it is. Don't do 10, do one. And you start and you say what you want to say about that without that person. Now, this other person looks at me like, that would be all day. It would not if you weren't interrupting. The most I've ever seen is 15 minutes. Because she said, I think it was 5. He said, it was 15. But you guys, 15 is better than the 3-hour knockdown drag out that typically goes on because you haven't even heard your spouse. She says what she really wants to say about that. Oh, here's where it gets good. He has to say what he thinks he heard. Who? How often do you think someone's wrong? Often. He says, so you're saying blah, 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 blah. And she's like, that's not what I'm saying. She gets to go again. And then he says, so you're saying, you realize a good relationship, whether it's marriage or anything else, is actually comprised of the ability to really know what someone else is saying in the midst of, we all wander a bit. We all have something in our head we thought we said, but you didn't say it. And that phrase makes the difference. And so they don't know what you're talking about. None of us are great at this. So make sure you got it. So you're saying da, da, da. And she says, yes. Now it's his turn. He says what he thinks about this, and she has to say, so you're saying that, that, that. Very often, you have actually heard each other for the first time. Sometimes each person didn't even really understand what the other person, they might not even have this big a problem as they think. Hear each other. Hear. And when you begin to practice this, then eventually, you don't need something in your hand. You've just formed this new habit of first saying, let me make sure I understand what you're saying. So are you saying that, 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 that? Because very often you're wrong. This would help tremendously. Listen to understand before rushing to be understood. That would help us obey James 1:19. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to anger. I love C.S. Lewis. He wasn't just a great author. He was actually a great conversationalist. He loved talking with friends and even people he disagreed with. You realize people used to be able to talk to people they disagreed with? That existed. That existed, that you could talk and disagree. In fact, it used to exist here. In 2005, a guy from BBC, British Broadcasting Company, came into town to do something on Answers in Genesis. Of course, he totally disagrees with it. He's an unbeliever. And he said, give me a pastor who actually believes this. So they sent him to me. And we clicked. While we disagreed on politics, guns, drugs, pretty much everything, we clicked. And so he reached out to me and said, I would love to do a broadcast piece called A Most Unlikely Friendship. I said, I'll do it if you will not make me look stupid. I'd already had, you know, take a sound bite out. I said, promise me, I've already been stung so many times by unbelievers who've done this to me. Some guy in Los Angeles did it to me. He said, okay. And he was fair. He said, it's their most listened to broadcast. They've rerun it so many times. Because people can't, and we're still friends. That was 2005. We write each other, we Zoom. He's not a believer, but we talk about books that we're reading. We talk about, I send him cards the day I'm praying for him, and I send him scripture that says something about Jesus anyway. And so far, he hasn't cut me off because he knows I love him. I'm his friend. We got things we do. We both love reading. We love literature. We should be able to have friends with people who do not all agree with what we agree with. Oh, C.S. Lewis was heartbroken, and it was a lifelong sorrow that he could not talk to his dad. He loved his dad. I learned this mostly from his letters that he writes to his brother. I love to read his letters. And all the way to the grave, he's like, they just can't talk to him. Listen to what he said about his dad. He said this, my father had an inability to listen in any strict sense to what I said. He could never empty or silence his own mind to make room for an alien thought. His mind was too active to be an accurate receiver. Folks, it's great if you know a lot. It's great if you love to think. But your mind should have space to truly listen well. What he thought he had heard was never exactly what you'd said. His mind bubbled over with humor, sentiment, and indignation that long before he had understood or even listened to your words. He had produced his own version of the facts and believed that he was getting it from you. It is no fun to live with someone who does that, or to try to relate with to someone who is constantly reinterpreting your words to believe what they want to believe about you, and then they swear they heard it from you. Be good. Get good at truly understanding. I don't mind being attacked for what I actually believe. It disheartens me to be attacked for something that's not actually what I believe. I don't believe that, but you're convinced I believe that. If you would ask for clarification, explanation, what did you mean? What is really going on? You might learn something. But we live in this state. Nope. You said. And so people rarely look for clarification. They go looking for confirmation. I know what I think about you now, and I look for any examples of it. If you already think something, will you see things? Don't do it to your spouse. Don't do it to a friend. Don't do it to a coworker. Don't do it to a political opponent. Assume the best. Love. And so that leads me to go asking questions, not making accusations. I know you probably didn't mean it. Let me ask what you were thinking when you said blah, 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 because that really hurt me. Go asking questions, not making accusations. That's what love would do. As we close, remember, we'll never stop attacking or reacting to other people around us until we first have peace with God who created us. And then he'll send his Holy Spirit into our life to help us use words in a way that will give life instead of death. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you for sending your son to rescue and redeem us. Thank you for giving us your spirit to live inside of us and then giving us your word to guide us. Oh Lord, may we be the church family. May we be the church family that is characterized by careful, godly, life-giving use of the power of words. For your glory and the good of others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.